In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as your pastor, I want you to be really stubborn. I want you to not give up on certain things. Of course, you have to be stubborn about the right kind of things. We're going to talk about the kind of things that you should be stubborn about, the kind of things that are not negotiable. There's too much that's negotiable in our day and age. So many things are sort of optional. Even things that are dogmas, even things that are moral ways of life that Christians accept and understand are negotiable. They're optional. They're not considered so important. I want to tell you an open secret. It's one that many people don't know. It's not really a secret. But then again, if people don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, then they don't know it. So for those people, it's a secret. For people who live life in a shallow way, Christianity in a shallow way, this is a secret. And that is this. We're going to portray it by three places in Scripture that have the same feel, the same tone to them. Same kind of stubbornness that we've got to have. Been reading a lot in the Old Testament lately. I tell you to read the Gospels, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't read the Old Testament as well. Judges and 1st and 2nd and 3rd and 4th Kings and all the rest. Ruth. So I'm reading right now in 4 Kings, or you can call it 2nd Kings if you want. Or I've actually read this a while ago, but I keep marking in my Bible everything I want to talk about. And unfortunately, it's a lot of things. So it'll take a long time. This is very striking to me. I hope it's striking to you. I hope that you order your life in this way. This is very, very important. I don't care if you're a sinner. I don't care if you have habits that you don't know how to break. I don't care if you've made terrible mistakes in your life. God doesn't care about that stuff either. What he cares about is how much do you want to change? How stubborn are you about it? This is the story about Elias and Elisha, when Elias is going to be taken up. And so Elias knows he's going to be taken up into heaven, and he went with Elisha from a certain place, and then he says to him, "Tarry here, wait here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." He was stubborn. And so they went to Bethel. And I'm not telling all of the story, but some of the time, some of the prophets are saying, "Do you know that your prophet is leaving you?" It's like, I know. Don't talk about it. He was very sad. They come to another place, and Elias says the same exact thing. And Elisha says exactly the same answer, word for word. "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And it happens a third time, and he gives the same exact answer. "I'm not going to leave thee. It's not happening. You can ask me a million times, I'm not leaving thee." So what happens? They come to the Jordan. Elias smotes the water of the Jordan. I guess it smites the water, right? He smote the water, but he would smite it in the first. It's hard to remember those archaic words. With his mantle. And of course the Jordan divides and they walk over. And then of course Elias asks him, "What do you want from me?" And he says, "A double measure of your spirit." He says, "It's a hard thing, but if you see me when I ascend, then it will be so." And of course it was so. And Elisha then was appointed prophet in the stead of Elias. That wouldn't have happened if he had said, "Oh yeah, you don't want me to go? All right. I don't want to bother you." He knew that this was great grace that was going to happen. And he was going to be there. You can even say that he was disobeying his father. But he had a high purpose. So he said, as the Lord liveth, and as I so liveth, I will not leave thee. That is the mentality that you must have about your life. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul, that is your soul, liveth, there are things that you're going to do and things that you're not going to do. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to pray. You're going to live as a Christian. Now, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. You're going to do stupid and terrible things sometimes. But your purpose in life is to live a certain way, and you're not going to give that up. And you're going to have expectation that the Lord will deliver you from all of your calamities. We see the end result of Elisha disobeying Elias. And it's not, the focus is not on being obedient or disobedient here. The focus is on absolutely saying something and sticking to it. There's not enough of that in this life. So we'll talk about Ruth. Ruth was a pagan. She was a Moabitess, a woman from Moab. And Naomi is a Jewish woman who had lost her husband and the sons who had married these two pagan women. So she wanted to go back to her homeland. She says to Ruth and to the other one, stay here. You stay in your country. I'm going to go back. And what does Ruth say? She doesn't say, no, I want to go with you. Please let me go with you. I'd actually prefer to go with you. She doesn't say any of those things. She says, whithersoever thou goest, I will go. Wheresoever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And it actually says a few more things. And Naomi, seeing that she was determined to go with her, ceased to speak to her anymore. That's the way you got to be. You got to be like Ruth. You got to be like Elisha. I'm doing this, and that's it. Now, what happened with Ruth? She goes, and of course, Boaz, a rich man, sees her and loves her. And through a really wonderful sequence, ends up marrying her. And of course, now, she's mentioned in Matthew's genealogy as a progenitor of Christ, and a saint in the church, stubborn Ruth. Now, here's another example in which there was a great calamity after the statement was made, a great fall. It was from the Apostle Peter. In John chapter 6, he talks about, our Lord talks about, of course, that he's the bread of life. A lot of people didn't understand that. A lot of people said, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And many, many people went back, as the archaic way of saying, to the things left behind. They left him. A lot of people. So it emptied the room. So the Lord says to them, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And implicit in that statement is, I'm not going anywhere. There's no other place to go. Of course, who knows how long after, but shortly thereafter, the Lord went to his passion. And Peter, because of human fear, denied his Lord three times. But he had already said, to whom can we go? We can't go anywhere else. There's no other truth. There's nothing else that matters. That's what Peter ordered his life by. And so even though he had sinned grievously by denying the Lord, because of his fear, he had the strength of character. God did not abandon him because of his promise, his implicit promise. Not the one where he said he wouldn't deny him. That was obviously foolish words because they weren't true. But the words that, where can we go? Thou hast the words of life. That's true. And so Peter found his way back to the Lord. The Lord saw him on Resurrection Day. And then, of course, restored him in that sequence where they were fishing. And where he swam to the land ahead of the other disciples and pulled the net to the land, and there were so many fish, and yet it was not broken. And then he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And that dialogue three times. And Peter was fully restored. You've got to be stubborn, brothers and sisters. You've got to find good things to be stubborn about. You're a Christian. You're going to live as a Christian. We're in a difficult age. It's not at all outside of the realm of possibility that our government will completely capitulate to moral forces, immoral forces of evil, and force people to make statements of faith that are contrary to Christianity. It happened in Nazi Germany. It can happen here. Those people were just as reasonable as we are. And yet, what happened? There was actually laws on the books that allowed the killing of certain classes of people, Jews, but others as well. They were legal, acceptable. If you didn't go with the flow, you were out. In that case, many times, you were not only out from your occupation, from your livelihood, from your land, your life might be forfeit. We live in difficult times when this kind of thing could be repeated. Are you stubborn? Are you going to say, I'm going to be a Christian? I am not going to forfeit my Christian faith for anything? You're going to be like Elisha? You're going to be like Ruth? You're going to be like Peter? Well, if you're worldly, then the likelihood is very low. Very low. For every Saint Boniface, there's 1,000 others that lose their faith. Saint Boniface was a slave to a mistress, and they were fornicators, and he was going to go somewhere on business, and his mistress said something like, you know, it's dangerous or whatever, and he says, oh, don't worry, but maybe I'll bring, he wanted to bring back relics. She wanted relics. And he says, well, if I can't find any, I'll bring back myself as a relic. And that's what happened. This old sinner, this fornicator, when pressed, he confessed the faith. And indeed, his body did come back as a relic to his mistress, and she became Christian too in the way she lived. She was probably Christian formally, but not the way she lived. But for every Boniface, there's 1,000 others. Why do you think Russia fell? They killed everybody that believed, and then everybody else. The majority, they went along. Not fully, but enough so that it could be, the government could have power. They weren't saying, I'm going to be a Christian. You can't kill everybody. Imagine if everybody in Russia had said, no, I'm going to be a Christian, including everybody in government. There would be no coup. You have to decide every day that you're going to be a Christian, that you're not going to give up. You're not going to live an immoral life. Now, for everybody, there's different things that you have to be really, really stubborn about. I said to one person some time ago, you have to be stubborn that no, you're not going to take drugs ever again. It's not going to happen. No matter what, it ain't going to happen. Not negotiable. Others of us, perhaps, might have to say, no matter what, I'm not going to fornicate. I'm not going to be with someone who's not a Christian just because I'm lonely or want to get married. A lot of people make that compromise. So there are specific things where you should be stubborn. Be like Elisha, be like Ruth, be like Peter. But there are general things that all of us must have. We must always live a Christian and a moral life. We must always love. We must decide that Christ is more important than anything else. And then order our life according to it. Now, I told you just before, earlier in this little homily, I don't really care if you're a sinner. I don't care if you're a great sinner. I don't care if you have really horrible habits. What I care about, what God cares about, is do you have things that are not negotiable? That are not optional in your life? And if you're stubborn about them, God will lead you through. It's absolutely certain. So let's be like Elisha. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And let's be like Ruth, who said, whithersoever thou goest, I will go. Wheresoever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And Peter, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. God help you to have this kind of holy, blessed stubbornness. Without it, you really can't be a Christian, and you can't be saved. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages.